If you would please open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans, the third chapter. We'll be reading verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open here. This is my text, of course. And I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Father, an interesting Bible study is to look at the times that we read the words, but now. But I don't think there's any more important use of the phrase than right here in Romans chapter 3. But now, grace comes to the rescue. But now, righteousness can be a gift. But now, at this present time, You can be just and still justify us. Thank You, God. That is truly something to be thankful for. Amen. Well, 2020 draws to a close, and not a moment too soon. Here's the kind of year that it's been. The dumbest thing I ever bought in my life was a 2020 planner. In previous years, I tried to stay away from negative people, and 2020 from positive people. The old folks were the ones sneaking out of the house, and the kids were the ones yelling at them to stay home. I never thought the comment, "I wouldn't touch them with a 6-foot pole," would be a national policy. I never imagined I would walk up to a bank teller wearing a mask and demand money. And on January 1st, 2021, for the first time, hindsight will literally be 2020, right? Okay. Seriously, has 2020 made you more thankful or less? Since we are told in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, being less thankful isn't really an option. But this year's troubles has made us more thankful for God's mercy and the hope of a sure salvation. So in our text, Romans 3, we find something to always be thankful for. Something that Christians understand, that God has revealed to us in His Word, to always be thankful for. In his Bible notes, Martin Luther famously called this very passage the chief point and the very central place of the book of Romans and of the whole Bible, and with good reason. The opening words of verse 21 signal a turning point, not only in Paul's letter to the Romans, but in the history of the human race. Up to this point in Paul's letter, he gives the history of the world where humanity stands guilty and condemned before the judgment seat of God. Paul has just summarized a long argument in chapters 1, 2, and 3 by saying that none is good, not even one. But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed. Well, first let's talk about this dilemma that Paul talks about. First of all, God's glory is seen through his moral perfection. God's glory is seen through his moral perfection. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 3. What then? If some do not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? In other words, God is faithful. God is faithful regardless. God is faithful regardless of how we respond to his faithfulness. He does not change. He will keep his word. Look at verse 4. May it never be. In other words, God's faithfulness will not be nullified. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God is truthful. God is truthful. I mean, this is the issue of our age. Let's just be honest. Is there an objective truth? Where is it found? Christians believe, and we're going to talk about this next year in our opening sermon series, but Christians believe there is objective truth. There are things we actually believe. I think there's going to come a time, and maybe sooner than later, where Christians are going to have to really decide if what they believe is worth standing up for or not. We believe God is the truth. We believe God's word is truthful. So God is faithful, God is truthful, God is righteous. Look at verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. So there again, there's this great contrast between our unrighteousness and God's righteousness. We see this theme of God's righteousness all through this chapter. Verse 21. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, in the middle, this is to demonstrate his righteousness. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. Now, another way, of course, to describe this is God is holy. God is righteous. He's perfection. He's holiness. His glory is seen through his moral perfection. This is what makes God glorious. However, there's also something else he is. Verse 6. Romans 3, 6, may it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? God is judge. I mean, the glory of God is his moral perfection. He's the embodiment of truth. He changes not. He is faithful. Now, he is holy, not just holy, 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 holy. And he's the judge of the world. There's the dilemma. We will stand, the world will stand, we will answer to a holy God. So God's glory is seen in his moral perfection. Number two, humanity's fall is seen through our immoral practice. Humanity's fall is seen through our immoral practice. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God's glory is his moral perfection. The fall means that we are immoral in practice. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. We have an immoral nature. We are not righteous by nature. Verse 11, there is none who understands. We have a sinful mind. Without God's revealing his truth to us, we would not understand. The last part of verse 11, there is none who seeks God. We have a captive will. On our own, we don't even seek God. Our nature is immoral. Our mind is sinful. Our will is captive. So in verses 9 through 23, Paul summarizes the condition of every human being apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I'll allow you to read that on your own, but it's not a pretty picture. It portrays humanity's inability to do even a single thing, either to please, to understand, or to seek after God. Now, theologians would call this total depravity, which gets a bad rap, so let me try to explain how I contemplate total depravity. Sometimes when we hear the word total depravity, we think that everybody is as bad as they could ever be. Well, we know that's not true, right? I don't think any of us here have committed murder. I don't know anybody else here who, I don't know anybody here who's, robbed a bank. So not everybody is as bad as they could be. That's not what total depravity means. We're not as bad as we could be, but we're not as good as we should be. Okay? We're not as bad as we could be. I mean, let's be honest. We all could think of things that we could do that would be much more horrible than the things that we've done. And we all read the news. We know that there are people who do horrible things. And yes, we can say, I have never done that. And thank, therefore the grace of God, I've never done that. But total depravity doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. What it means is we're not as good as we should be. Every good thing we do, and humanity does wonderful things. Coming up with this vaccine, caring for the sick, trying to solve poverty, feeding the hungry. These are good things. But what we would find in Romans 3 is that even those good things are tainted by sin. They're tainted by sin because sin is our nature. We're born sinners, and then we prove that by sinning as soon as we figure out how. Right? Now, we're willing to admit we're not perfect, but this is strong language here, that there's none good, there's none righteous. But these descriptions are not mine. In fact, they're not even Paul's, they're God's. And remember, God is always truthful. God is always right. He's never wrong. So the one before whom we must give an account is the Holy God. Every lie we tell, every sinful thought we've had, we're answerable for these things. He that knoweth to do right, doeth it not, to him is a sin. So it's not just sins of commission, it's sins of omission. Again, it's not just the things we've done that would be considered law-breaking. It's the things we didn't do that would have been good, but we didn't do them. I mean, how do you contemplate standing before a holy God with sins of omission and commission? I mean, who wants to face a God like that? Who could face a God like that? Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and the whole world become accountable to God. It's God's judgment and every mouth will be silenced. What a dilemma. Is there any hope? Is there a solution? Look at Romans 6:23. This is the ultimate good news, bad news, good news verse. For the wages of sin is death. This is what we're seeing in Romans 3 here. The wages of sin is death. If I'm going to stand before a holy God, I cannot live. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That ties us back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, grace comes to our rescue. But now, grace comes to our rescue. God's remedy for our dilemma is grace. It's not judgment. It's grace. But now, verse 21, but now, apart from the law, we cannot keep the law. If the way I obtain a rescue is to keep the law, I'm done, right? Again, not even the things that I have overtly done that breaks the law, and there are many, okay? You know, we look at the Ten Commandments and we justify, well, I've never murdered, I'm okay. I've never committed adultery, I'm okay. Maybe I've wanted a few things that somebody else had, right? I have taken the Lord's name in vain. So we look at the law, we think, man, I don't measure up to that. But verse 21 is good news. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's been manifested. It's been witnessed to by the law and by the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God now is through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Grace comes to our rescue. God's remedy for this dilemma is grace. There is something always to be thankful for. That is something always to be thankful for. No matter what else is going on, God's grace comes to the rescue. Now here's a strange thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Workers need not apply. Workers need not apply. If you think you can work for grace, if you think you can work to earn God's favor, if you think you could work to earn your salvation, don't even try. It's not for people who work at it. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Here's what's so eye-opening here. The only requirement in that verse is being ungodly. Who does God justify? Moral people, righteous people, good people. No, God justifies ungodly people. If you won't admit you're ungodly, there's no hope. There's no hope. Chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still helpless, right? At the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Who did Christ die for? Ungodly people. Who did Christ die for? People who are helpless, not people who can work and earn it and deserve it. Verse 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is not, the Christianity is not a message, clean up your act and you'll be okay. Christianity is a message that you can't clean up your act, but God will make it okay through faith in Christ. God does all the work. God does all the work. Chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay? Abraham didn't do any work. He believed God. And for that, righteousness was credited to his account. 4:9. Is this the blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. It wasn't the mark of the covenant, that wasn't the work. It was Abraham's faith. Verse 22. Therefore, it is also credited to him as righteousness. So God gives us the righteousness that we lack by faith in Christ. That is the core of Christianity. That is the core of the gospel. Now, there are other things Christians need to believe. In fact, my upcoming sermon series is what Christians ought to believe. But at the bottom line, this is the gospel. This is Christianity. God saves sinners, of whom I am chief. God provides the righteousness that we lack. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, through faith, God justifies. We have peace. God provides the righteousness that we lack. And this gracious offer is by faith alone. Chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. If you don't believe that God is the judge and will bring forth judgment and pour out wrath on evil, then what's it to be saved from? The gospel is good news only because there's bad news. This gracious offer is received by faith. Verse 10, Romans 5:10. For while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By our nature, we're at enmity against God. Because of his moral perfection, we fall short of his glory. Left to ourselves, we are in a hopeless situation. But now, God has come to the rescue. And the miracle of the cross is that on that cross, Jesus Christ took my sin and his righteousness was accredited to my account. I didn't work for it. I didn't earn it. I can't keep it. It's all of grace. So let's think about the implications just here in closing, okay? If salvation is by the gift of God, apart from human effort. In other words, if you believe I have proven my case here in Romans 3, 4, and 5, if salvation cannot be earned, if it cannot be worked for, then you can be saved right now. Right now. You don't have to do something. You don't have to straighten up your act. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to make a New Year's resolution to be more moral. If it's all of grace, if grace saves sinners, if grace saves the ungodly, if grace saves the enemies of God, then you can be saved right now. Because how can you not qualify for that? If God does the work apart from human effort, then this salvation is certain. This salvation is certain. I feel sorry for people who think they got to keep earning it. You couldn't earn it to start with. You can't earn it to keep it. And here's the last point. If salvation is by the gift of God apart from human effort, then human boasting is excluded. You got nothing to brag about, brother. I cannot say, look at me. Well, look how moral I am. Look how righteous I am. Look how godly I am. I'm not. God is, but now grace has come to the rescue. Let's pray. Lord, I know that Christians often are perceived by the world to be self-righteous, hypocritical. But Lord, true Christians understand that it is your grace that has saved us. It's your grace that has changed us. It's your grace that allows us to live differently. That's the goal, certainly. But there's nothing in ourselves that's worth boasting about. We don't point to ourselves. We don't shine the spotlight on ourselves and say, look at us. We just say, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. So Lord, I would pray this morning if there's someone here who has been trying to earn your approval, that they would stop and turn to Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, that today they would do that. And Lord, if they want to come and talk to me after the service, I'd be glad to talk to them. But Lord, help even those of us who've been saved, and I'm included, over 50 years, to remember it's grace. Grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Amen.